Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Pick it up in verse 17. And verses 17 and 18 encapsulate everything we want to really look at today. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Money myth number two, it's my money. He warns Israel, and expanded over the centuries of time, he warns us about ever slipping in, whether it be subtle or by design or be by something we choose, to this thinking that what we have, what we've gained, what we've earned, what we would dare call our own, we would dare call it our own. And somehow in that relating to this thing of our possessions, we would ever, as he says and warns in this passage, forget God in the whole equation. Now, I want you to look again at verse 17, because that's going to take us into the first section. And look at what he says very carefully. I hope you have your Bible with you. He says, then you say in your heart, this is your attitude, this is your thought process, this is what you really feel and really believe. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You see, here he's looking at wealth being viewed as your doing. When wealth is viewed as your doing, here's what it looks like. If you fall into this trap of believing, I am what I am by me, I have what I have by my efforts, he's saying, be very careful, because you are going to slip into this forgetfulness, this slothfulness, this inattention to God's role in your life. When wealth is viewed as your doing, first of all, if you look at this little phrase tucked into verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand has gained me this wealth. That little phrase, my power, we might say it this way, my ability. You see, when wealth is viewed as your doing, you emphasize your ability. Look what I can do. Look what I have the capacity to do. Look what I have the smarts to do. Look what I have the ingenuity to do. Look what I have the opportunity to do. Look what I can do. Look what skills I have. Look what talents I have. Now, we have talents. We have abilities, we have opportunities, we have ingenuity, we have our intellect. But God says, don't ever for a moment leave me out of that calculation. Don't ever say, it's just my power that gained me all this wealth. Don't leave me out, because that ingenuity, that ability, the smarts, all the opportunities given, he says, that's what I programmed into you. That's what I placed into you. That's my gift to you. This leads to the height of arrogance when you emphasize your ability. Look what I can do. The second is very much tied to it, and it's seen in that phrase in verse 17 where he says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That phrase, might of my hand, the emphasis is on your actions, not just your ability, but on your actions. Look at what I've done. Look at how I have worked and have labored, and look at this wealth that I now have. Look at everything I've gained by my actions. The difficulty with that is it leaves out that the energy and the power and the desire to do act actual things and to do work and to labor and to do these things is, again, a gift from God. We'll look at that in more depth in just a moment. But it's an overemphasis on actions of self and ability of self. And if you want to summarize that all up in one word, you can just slap the word pride all across that. It's all about lifting up self. Look what I have done. We need to be very careful, we who live in this society of ours, where there are great opportunities and people have achieved great things from man's point of view, and in a society that celebrates success and achievement, and we do have some sort of a cult of wealth. Rather than seeing those things connected in somehow to God, if we just elevate man, we are in a very dangerous place. Because God has been marginalized in that whole understanding. There's one more thing about when wealth is viewed as you're doing what it looks like. And again, verse 17, there's three sections to this. First of all, my power, that's that focus on my ability. And the might of my hand, that's my actions. And then have gained me this wealth, this stuff, these things, this accounting of all the things that I have. We want to say it this way. You see, if wealth is viewed as you're doing, it emphasizes your ability, actions, and thirdly, you emphasize your acquisitions, all the things that you have acquired. Look at my stuff. Look at my stuff. And we live in a world that we do this with other people. We are trained this way. We look at somebody and the stuff they have and we make some sort of a value judgment about them. And sometimes we try to expend our money and to purchase things and to have things so that we can impress other people. And the sad thing is the people we try to impress usually don't really care. But nonetheless, we do that. You know, there is a point by which it becomes really ridiculous in this trying to impress someone. I was reading recently about a particular entertainer and that this particular entertainer was describing this particular custom-made brand of suit that he wears when he performs on stage. You know, it's a pair of pants and a jacket, okay? That's all it is. And if I recall correctly, this particular suit cost $18,000 a copy. Now, I understand if you're going to have top quality, you're going to pay a good price for it. But at some point, it goes beyond quality to what, I don't know. It becomes just spending money. My grandmother would have said it this way. That's having more money than brains at some point. It's just like, I mean, at some point, you've exceeded quality and you've gone into ostentatious just to build man up. Now, if you have an $18,000 suit in your closet, I don't want to hear about it, okay? Just keep that between you and yourself. But the point is not about what we do. It's not about who we are, because it's not ultimately our stuff. That's the reason he warns Israel. Before you get in this land, you're going into land, you have great opportunity and great ability, and your herds are going to multiply, and you're going to have silver, you're going to have gold, you're going to have nice houses. I want to bless you with these things. But he says, do not forget. Don't think that they've come from your hand, your ability, and focus on the things that you have acquired. Every financial transaction you and I face, whether that just be simple, ordinary, or something extraordinary, we have some options to make. If you'll just bring up the next slide. If let's just say you're doing something, you have an option that, first of all, you can complain about it. I can't believe it cost this much. I can't believe they took this much out of my paycheck. I can't believe whatever. You also have a second option is you can covet. Oh, I really like this, or I want more, or I want what she has. I want what they have. How come my car's 2 years old and theirs brand new? Whatever it is. Or, thirdly, it is an opportunity to celebrate God's provision and God's goodness and God's opportunity in our lives. So what I want to challenge you, to make this very practical this morning and in the days ahead, I want to challenge you to use those financial transaction moments as time to do what it says, number three, to celebrate. It could be a time of worship. Now let's just practice a little bit. Would you just imagine with me? Can I borrow your imagination for just a few moments? All right, let's just think about some of the things that happen. How about this first one? Let's bring this up. Your paycheck arrives. you're working a job, or maybe it's a retirement check or a pension check if you've finished your work life. But however it comes, for some of you, it comes in the mail. For some of us, you pick it up from the place you work. For some of us, it goes directly to the bank. And sometimes it doesn't stay there very long, but it goes directly to the bank. Most of us, if you grew up in a Christian home, you probably were trained from an early age that whenever you sat down to a meal, and many of you are training your children this way, whenever you sit down to a meal and the meal is put there before you, before we eat, we're going to bow our heads and thank the Lord for what's on the table. Very good practice. I heartily recommend that. I think that's very scriptural. Jesus did likewise before they had meals in his life. But what I want to encourage you to do, when that paycheck arrives, whether you do it publicly or you do it as a family or you do it privately in your own heart, would you just simply say this, thank you, Lord, for this provision. What I'm taking into my resources, whether it's in the bank or you get the stub or you get the check or you're paid in cash or whatever it is, Lord, this is a gift from your hand. Right now, at this moment, I worshipfully want to say thank you for it. Let's try another one. How about when you make a deposit into the bank? Maybe you're taking that same paycheck to the bank, or you're putting some money in the bank, or whatever. And I know you can do that electronically. I'm a big fan of drive-through banking. Just do it fast, pull in there, put in that little torpedo in that tube, and whoosh, you know, and it gets sucked over there to the person behind the glass, and they do the deposit, and all of a sudden, whoosh, you know, my deposit slip comes back, and put it in gear and go on the way. I'm a big fan of the convenience of that. If you're sitting there in the drive-thru, while that machine is going and pulling your money into the bank, wouldn't that be a good opportunity to say, Lord, this moment has been dictated by you. This moment has been provided by you. This moment has come from your hand. You know, if the whole point of this passage is to remember and not forget God in the equation, maybe we need to just infuse God back into the transactions of our life. Let's try another one. How about when your bank statement comes? If you have a checking account, you have a savings account or whatever, you get that statement a big chunk anyway of your financial life for the month just laid out for you. Here's the deposits, here's the checks, here's the payments, here's all the stuff that's come in and going out and where it's going. That'd be a great opportunity to say, Lord, you know, this is a reflection of the choices I have made and a reflection of the necessities to provide for my household and a representation of what you have provided, at least part of what you provided. Maybe that would be a good moment to stop and say, Lord, I just invite you to guide me in all this. I invite you to enter into this and show me the right way to manage this within the margin of what I can choose. Let this depiction of my life be something that depicts your values. Sometime in this series, we're going to be talking about some of the scriptural principles of managing the money. And we can't be real specific on how it works in every particular life, but there are some overarching principles that can help all of us in this process. But invite God into that process. Is there one more on that list? Oh, when you go to the grocery store. What, are you going to complain? I can't believe how much beef costs. I can't believe how much this stuff's going up. They're just gouging and robbing. And it could be an opportunity to complain. Or it could be an opportunity to covet. Look at all this. Oh, if I had this. Oh, I'd love that. I want that. I need this. I got to have that. I'll do anything to get it. Or instead, that could be a worshipful experience. Now, what I'm challenging you to do, over the last about 3 days, I've been trying to think, how can I practice this in my own life, in my own heart, of making sure I don't forget and understand this is all yours and it's coming from your hand, and Lord, I want to spend it and use it, and what I save, I want that all to reflect your glory and character. So I can't tell you this is something I've practiced all my life, but I'm going to go along on the journey with you. But I was in the grocery store yesterday. I do go to the grocery store within the limited parameters of I have to have a very detailed list. And the days of cell phones are really great. Is it the 4-pound package or is it the 2.5-pound package? You know, and so I do go to the grocery store, but I do have some technical assistance I can get on the line if I need to. And I'm going through the self-checkout place, you know, and you scan everything and you do all that. And I'm just thinking, okay, Lord, thank you that I have the resources you've placed for me to buy these few things and put in this basket. In some sense, this little basket is an offering basket. It's your offering to me. You know, when I go to church Sunday, there's an offering plate for me to make an offering to you, but this is your offering to me. This is holy territory I stand on. And maybe they're in the strains of the choir singing a great song, and maybe it's all those machines going, you know, bleep and bloop and all the clutter of the... But this is where you enter in. So I want to invite you, every financial transaction is an opportunity to complain, covet, or celebrate. And I want you to get on the celebration bandwagon with me this morning. Now, let's go on to the next verse and find out the opposite view. We've already talked about when wealth is viewed as your doing, what it looks like. When wealth is viewed as his doing, what does this look like? And you shall remember the Lord your God. Now, I want to take just a brief moment and stop there. The assumption here is that the Lord is your God. Okay? The assumption is he is talking to people who are followers of God, children of God. God loves to bless his children. God provides for his children. He gives his children, as it says in the word, daily bread. Doesn't mean he gives us, you know, everything that we may ever want, but he does take care of us, both through this life and the life to come. But that assumes that you are one of his children. I also know that the possibility exists that someone who's listening to this message and listening to this teaching on these couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8, perhaps you're listening, but you're not really one of his children. You live in a world that is blessed, and maybe you have even received some of his blessings as far as what this world provides and food and so forth. But the greatest blessing he wants to provide for you is what he provided for you when he gave his greatest gift, which was the gift of his only begotten Son to be the Savior, the one and only Savior. I just simply say this, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then this would be a great opportunity to do that. And I would just say once again, the only way a person is saved is through believing that what Christ did on the cross is for you, and staking the destiny of your soul on his finished work, not your works, not human works, but on what he has done. And if you need help with that, maybe at the end of this service you just want to come and talk to me, or we talk to someone you've come with, and maybe you need someone to pray with you, or maybe right now in the privacy of your own heart, only between you and the Lord, you can cry out to him and trust him as Savior. And you remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It is he who gives. You see, when wealth is viewed as his doing, you emphasize his ability. You emphasize his ability. He's the one that gave you. He's the one that provides. It's all in some sense come from your hand. Let me just insert this for a moment. This does not mean total passivity on our part. Well, I'm going to sit at home and do nothing, not try to do anything. And Lord, you're just going to drop it in my lap, right? No. They went into the land of promise. They had to plant. They had to till. They had to harvest. They had to work. But in that process, God provided for them. This is not just a call to slothfulness, but this is a call to trustfulness of God's provision as we give our time, our ingenuity, our abilities, our efforts, our hard work to do what he would have us do. But notice, it's ultimately, this emphasizes his ability. It's his ability to provide, to give us life and give us the bodies and give us the minds and give us the opportunities and give us everything that we have. Secondly, look also in this verse, in verse 18. For it is the Lord God who gives you power to get wealth. You see, this emphasizes not your actions, but it emphasizes his actions. He imparts the power for us to do what we do. Without his power, without his enablement, without the very life he gave us, you and I can't earn anything. We can't accomplish anything. We can't produce anything. We are 100%, without any exception, dependent on his provision to be able to do everything it is that we do. He says, don't forget this. Remember this. And because he is the provider and he is the giver of power, ultimately what comes into our hands is a gift from Him, even though our hard work is involved in the process. And notice also in verse 18, he says that the power to get wealth, the power to get wealth. See, this emphasizes not your acquisitions, but this emphasizes His acquisitions, the things He has acquired. It all belongs to Him. In essence, God owns everything because He made it. Do you ever think about the audacity of, to be able to say, I own this? See this patch of ground here? See this patch of dirt where there's a house set, and you see this and there's a few shrubs and a tree or two in it? This patch of dirt is mine. There's a piece of paper down at the courthouse that says this patch of dirt is mine. Well, I understand from a legal sense, and for us all to get along, we have to have ownership, but you didn't make that patch of dirt and the earth under it. It ultimately belongs to the one who made it, the Creator. What God does with possessions is He says, I'm going to take a portion of my possessions and I'm going to deposit them in the treasure box, which is what you have the stewardship over. It ultimately is His. It's ultimately His acquisitions. It's His stuff. He's accumulated. He says, I'm going to pass it out to you. And He doesn't mind that we enjoy it. He doesn't mind that we use it. He wants us to use it wisely. He wants us to be generous with it, obviously. But it's all about just recognizing this stuff is God's. Let's go back to those three words if we can. Let's practice this a little more. You're going to complain, you're going to covet, you're going to celebrate. I've lost track, so whatever's next, go to the gas, you're going to go pump gas? There's probably some of you that said, I better get gas before I get home from church today or I'm going to run out. I suspect there's somebody that's going to have to get gas before you get home today. I suspect most of us, if you have a vehicle, you're going to have to put gas in it sometime in the next week or two. Have any of you been complaining? It's $3.89, it's $3.70, look how much it's costing to fill up my tank. Well, yeah, it's costing more than it did at some point in life. I still remember, for those of you younger, much younger than me, I'm going to reveal my age. I still remember one summer, my brother and I, he was in seminary, I was in college, but we worked the same place for a summer job, so we would drive to work every day together on the summer job. And I remember that particular summer, gas was up to like 89 cents and 91 cents and 92 cents. And I remember telling my brother, I just can't imagine gasoline ever being more than $1 a gallon. That's just like unbelievable to me. I know I'm ancient, just go ahead and say it, okay? But you know what? How about, thank you, Lord, I have something to pump some gas into. And how about the thing on four wheels was able to roll in here so I could pump some gas into it. And thank you, Lord, that somewhere in the world you put some oil in the ground so we could get it out so we could power this vehicle. There's some room to celebrate even when it's expensive and even when we're in inflationary times and even when the economy's bad and even when unemployment is high. We still have reason to celebrate at those moments. I bet you never thought about worshiping when you're pumping gas. You don't want to use your cell phone when you're pumping gas, but you can talk to God when you're pumping gas. What's next? Oh, how about paying those utility bills? Our gas bill came this week or so ago, and our gas bill for the month was $16. I really like that. Some of you are on the budget plan, so you don't have any idea how this works. But this time of year, it's now come January and February, my bill's going to come, and it's not going to be $16. But you know what? I should give thanks whether it's sky high or real low. Because you know there are people in the world that don't have hot water that they can pump right into their hands in their house like you and I have, like I have because I have a gas water heater. There are people that can't heat their homes in the winter adequately, like you and I can. Most of us can. I should just say, thank you, God, that we have this kind of opportunity. What's next? Oh, how about when you're paying your bills? That's no fun. Writing those checks or doing it online, however you do it. That's opportunity to invite God to evaluate the process and to give thanks to God that we have what we have. Is there one more on that list? How about your investments? Some of you watch what the Dow is, and some of us wouldn't know the Dow is if we were staring at it. So, we have all different venues here. But we want a good return on our investment. We want if we have something in the bank and we're getting interest on it, or we want a good rate of return. We want these things to go up. And sometimes when they start down, we get a little nervous. I was expecting more. We should just come back to this point. Lord, whether it's going up or going down, I'm just trusting you. I'm going to be a good steward of this stuff I've invested. And some of us, like my age, wonder, what's retirement going to look like for our age? You know, it's going to look different than it maybe did a generation ago. And mine may look a whole lot different than the generation following me. But I just got to trust God here that God knows what He's doing. Lord, thank you. Thirdly, when wealth is viewed as His blessing, it looks different too. When wealth is viewed as His blessing, the very end of verse 18, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, Israel had a very particular, very special covenant relationship with God that was not like what we have today. But I want to say this, God does have a plan and you're part of it. He has a plan to prosper us. He has a plan to provide for us. God will meet our needs. We do not live as people who have no hope of provision. David said it this way in the Psalms. He said, I've been old, I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, meaning his children, begging for bread. We may not have what everybody else has or someone else has, but God says, I'm going to make sure you have what you need. I'm not going to abandon you. So you are connected to His plan. You are, secondly, calmed by His promise. Calmed by His promise. This covenant which He swore, I promise. So relax. Oh, the economic signs are going this way, and that measurement's going that way, and I don't know how that's going to be. Come back to the center of a confidence in what God can and will and has promised to do. And then at the end, the very end of 18, that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now this was 40 years after the original giving of the Mosaic covenant. And He says, 40 years, still in place. That was true for the next 40 years, and the next 40 years, and the next 400. And on it goes to this day. God is trustworthy. Not only be calm by His promise, but be content in His provision. Be content in His provision. Paul wrote Timothy and said these words in 1 Timothy 6. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We'd say it this way. That's a great return on your investment. To live a godly life and be content with what God gave you. You know, you can be absolutely very, very poor and be very content with God's provision. It's also likewise possible for someone to be extremely wealthy and be miserable and discontent. Being content is not dependent on where you are on the economic scale. Being content is where you are in your relationship with God and recognizing He is the provider, He is the Lord, and it's all His anyway. This ultimately yours. How about when we make an offering to the Lord? I hope, and most of us are well-practiced and we're disciplined and we set aside some of our income to give to the Lord, and that's between you and the Lord. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. Right hand shouldn't know what the left hand's doing. But I do want to encourage you this way. Don't let that just become a financial transaction. Oh, this much belongs to the Lord. I put it in there. But when you make your offering to the Lord, let that just be your heart saying to our God, I love you. And I believe in your work. And I do this cheerfully and joyfully. And I just trust you to do great things with this, Lord. Make sure you don't just do it as a financial transaction. Friends, that is a spiritual transaction. And the spiritual transaction is so much more valuable than the finances involved. Because God ultimately wants more than your money. God wants your heart. He wants you. I just end with one summary statement. We'll say it this way. Everything is a gift. We need to treat it as such.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.